Doesn't the set look nice? They've done a good job, right? I've never preached in Times Square before, but there's a first time for everything. And somebody asked me, was I going to preach in the car? And I told them, yes, I am. Pretty cool, huh? You know, can you imagine, like, living in New York City? I mean, that's the place where you live. Can you imagine, like, dealing with the traffic there? If you know me, you know how big of a deal traffic is. You know, actually, I've lived in Arlington, Texas, which has the fastest drivers in the world, I think. And I've driven in Chicago and other big cities. And, you know, it's actually kind of appealing to me. I don't know about you, but I firmly believe that whenever people get on the road, they ought to get on the road if and only if they actually want to go somewhere. You know what I mean? I'm not a believer that roads should be used for recreation or sightseeing or Sunday afternoon drives or anything like that. When I get in a car, you know why I get in a car? There's really only one reason I ever get in a car. It's to get somewhere. You know? And just to be frank, all the time, that people are on the road and they drive like they aren't trying to get somewhere, it really, really upsets me. I was driving yesterday, and there was a guy on a motorcycle, and we pulled up to the red light, and there were about four cars in front of this guy. And he just goes around us. And so I thought, well, he's going around us. He wants to turn left. Only I noticed that we had the red light and the left turn lane had the green arrow, which means what? He can go, right? And, you know, sometimes it has the green arrow, but it also has the red light lit. And I'm thinking, well, that's too bad for him. He's missing his chance to go. Because, like I said, I never miss my chance to go. So I'm thinking, you know, bad for him. Well, the light turns green and you'll never guess what the guy does. He cuts right in front of us. That is right. You know, and I wish I had that kind of a mild response to it. But my response wasn't too mild. But then, you know, I thought, well, you know, if he's in that much of a hurry, he's going to get out of our way, right? He's just going to, you know, put the pedal to the metal or however it is you make a motorcycle go, and he's going to get out of the way. But no, he starts driving 5 to 10 miles an hour less than the speed limit. So I begin to talk to some to people who are not in my car because I'm driving by myself. And I'm saying, you know, what does he think he's doing? And I'll censor the rest. But anyway, I was driving the other day, and you ever get behind somebody who's going like really, really slow? And you know, I guess they think they're in a parade or something because they're driving at like parade speed. I was driving behind somebody like that the other day, and they're pulling up to the light, and I'm thinking, we're not going to make it, we're not going to make it, we're not going to make it. And sure enough, you know, just like I thought, we get to the light, and it turns yellow, and I think, we're not going to make it. Only this person, God bless them, realizes in that moment that they do have an accelerator in their car. And so they push it and make the light, and guess what? Guess who didn't make the light? Man, I hate that. I hate bad driving. I hate it when I'm on the interstate and there are two 18-wheelers that one is in the left lane, one is in the right lane, and they're going the same speed, and it's like 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. No amens on that one. Can I get a, you know? But you know what bothers me the most about bad drivers? What bothers me the most is that they get to me. What bothers me the most is I lose my cool just because these people aren't driving like they should. And I say things that I shouldn't. And I say things that I regret seconds after I say them. And it bothers me to no end. That's why I'm thrilled this morning that I'm talking about controlling the tongue. And I think you need to know going into this that the person delivering the sermon does not have this concept mastered by any stretch of the imagination. But I can't bow out of it. I can't bow out of talking about this just because I haven't yet mastered it, because it's so, so important. And James in chapter 3 talks about why it's so important. So if you will, turn with me there, and we'll start talking about getting control of your tongue. You read the book of James, you find out very soon that he's a Jew. He bases a lot of his teaching on Jewish wisdom, that good Jewish wisdom that helps you live a godly life, the life that God wants you to live. And you think about Jewish wisdom, what is the book, what is the Old Testament book that immediately pops into your head when you hear the word wisdom? Anybody? Proverbs, exactly right. Rich book, good book, all about wisdom. And so I'm thinking about James, and I'm thinking about wisdom, and I'm thinking about Proverbs, and it just strikes me how much of the Proverbs is dedicated to controlling our tongue, controlling what we say, saying the right thing, not saying the wrong thing. And I just picked out some representative verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:3, it says, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 15:4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 17, toward the end of the chapter, says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, for whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." Proverbs 27:14 has become somewhat of a life verse for me. It says this, "If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." Can I repeat that? If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Those are wise words. I don't care what you've got to say. If it's early in the morning, don't say it loud, okay? Y'all with me this morning? Okay. Proverbs 27, immediately after the verse I just read, says, "A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand." I only read that one because it's Father's Day. I wouldn't have read it if it was Mother's Day, okay? In Proverbs 29, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them." So over and over again, Proverbs highlights that if you want to be a wise person, you'll learn to control what you say. Do you want to be wise? I mean, over and over again, Proverbs says wisdom is to be desired above all gold, all riches. James tells us, pray and ask God for it. So let's talk about controlling your tongue. First of all, I want to talk about why it's important to control your tongue. Number one, it's important to control your tongue because it is wild. Because your tongue is wild. Look at verses 7 and 8. James says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Wow, James, why don't you tell us what you really mean? It's wild, he says. It can't be tamed. Anybody ever heard somebody say that the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body? If we ask the question, what is the strongest muscle in the body, it's a difficult one to answer because there are different definitions of strength. You can talk about strength based on maximum force. You can talk about strength based on the ability to repeat motion over and over again. You can talk about it ability to move quickly. You can talk about strength in terms of endurance. If you talk about strong muscles in the body, you have to talk about the muscles of the eye, because the muscles of the eye are constantly in motion. They're constantly moving to readjust. You're moving, so your eye constantly has to readjust to make you feel like you're steady. I mean, we've all seen, you know, one of, in movies right now, sometimes it's kind of popular to, you know, do that shaky, you know, as especially like in war movies and stuff like that. If your eye muscles weren't constantly moving, you would experience life that way, and you would probably go a little nuts because you'd be moving around. But your eye muscles are constantly readjusting, and they're focusing on things to make you feel like that you are standing still. The gluteus maximus is actually the largest muscle in the human body. It's large and powerful because it has the job of keeping the trunk of the body upright. The hardest working muscle, I guess we would say the James Brown of the muscles in the body, is the heart. You know, we talk about strong muscles, but your heart is constantly beating. It never stops. I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? The muscle that can pull with the greatest force is the soleus. It's found below your calf. It's important for walking, for running, for dancing. It's considered a powerful muscle because it pulls against the force of gravity to keep your body upright. But if we talk about the tongue is a tough worker. The tongue kind of goes along with the heart. It's a hard worker. It's made up of groups of muscles. It's always working. It helps mix foods when you eat them. It binds itself. It contorts itself whenever you're talking to form letters. It has tonsils that filter out germs. And did you know that even when you're sleeping, the tongue is constantly pushing saliva down your throat so that you don't choke? So when we talk about the tongue being a powerful muscle or a strong muscle, it's because the tongue is always at work, even when you're sleeping. It's always on the move. And that's literally true. And James is saying it's figuratively true, because what he's saying is tongues are always wagging. Tongues are always talking. More so with extroverts than introverts, but people are always have something to say, and James says you can't tame it, and we'll get to that in a minute. I mean, is that really true? I mean, how can James be telling us to control the tongue when he makes the statement no one can tame the tongue? But what he's saying, it's wild. You need to pay attention to it. You need to work on taming it. Secondly, James says we need to control the tongue because it is evil. Look at verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. Again, tell us what you really think. Would it surprise you to find out that outside of the words of Jesus, this is the only place in all of Scripture that the word hell is found? This is a sidebar, but I think it's interesting, and I think Rob Bell actually is one person among many who needs to note that the person who talked most about hell was Jesus himself. Let me put it another way. The person who talked the most about hell was the person who did the most to get us out of it. But the word hell here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna was the valley of the sons of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. And over Israel's history, some just despicable things took place in that valley. At one point, people were worshiping the fire god Moloch, and the fire god Moloch demanded that people offer their children as live burning sacrifices to him. And this valley, Gehenna, was where people would do that. And once the Jews finally were done with idolatry, they turned that place, the valley of Gehenna, into a garbage dump. And so it was perpetually, you know, you can imagine a garbage dump. It stank. There was always fire going on there. And it just came to be a symbol for the place of torment, the place where Satan is his domain, and the place where all who live apart from God are, that's their destiny. In fact, the Jewish people, whenever they would mention the word Gehenna, they would always spit afterwards because it was such a despicable place. Gehenna, You know, that's just what they did. And so, it came to be a metaphor for hell. And what James is saying here is our tongues are set on by the very fire of Satan. It shouldn't surprise us, because Satan is known as the father of lies. Satan is a deceiver. He takes truth, he twists it into a half-truth. And so it's no shock to us that James would say that our tongues, which are wild, which are always on fire, and usually in action to do harm to others or to puff oneself up, it comes as no surprise to us that James would say it's set on fire by the very fire of hell. And when you think about it, when you think about your own experience, I think this makes sense. Each of us say things that just drastically alter the course of our lives, things that we wish we could go back and say, you know, I wish I would have said that a different way. Wow, I wish I hadn't have spoken that in anger. I wish I hadn't said that to them at that time. And by the way, friends, your tongue also manifests itself on Facebook. Okay? Take a deep breath before you update that status, all right? Think about who's going to hear this, who's going to take it. I learned a hard lesson this way. I talked smack about the Yankees this week on Facebook, and then they swept my Rangers. I mean, it will come around to you, I promise. But be careful what you say. Be careful what you tweet, what you put on Facebook, because the tongue is set on fire by hell. Thirdly, James says, because your tongue makes you double-minded. He says in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And here we have James reflecting the teaching of his half-brother and his Lord Jesus, who said, by a tree you will what? You will know them. You don't walk up to an orange tree and expect to pick an apple. You just don't. And so what James is saying is you're sending mixed signals whenever you're producing two different kinds of fruit. This past week, the Dallas Mavericks finished their domination of the Miami Heat. It was a good day, wasn't it? Thank you. Yes. Interesting thing, after the day after the Mavericks beat the Heat 4-2, 4-2, this ad appeared in a Miami newspaper. Congratulations, Miami. Celebrate the 2011 NBA champions with official merchandise from Adidas. By the way, this was a Macy's ad. And you have the t-shirt saying, Heat champions, raise another banner. Now, what's wrong with this? So many things. So many things. Number one, it's just wrong. It should say Dallas Mavericks, right? The second thing was, even if Miami had won that game before this ad came out, there would still have been another game to win. So it's not like somebody said, well, they thought they won, and well, they had the championship. In other words, somebody here fell asleep, right? And then this goes out with Twitter and Facebook. This goes out across the nation. Why? Because here's a newspaper that's supposed to give you what? The facts, the truth, and they run this almost full-page ad saying it's sending mixed signals, right? This is what James is saying about our lives. Whenever we, in one breath, praise Jesus, and in the other breath, curse men, women, boys, and girls. James is saying, you're sending mixed signals. James, over and over again, is talking about that complete person, becoming mature, becoming whole. And what he says is you ought to look at your life and make sure that there is that everything goes together, that there is nothing in your life that sends a mixed signal, that you're a complete person, that you're a whole person, that everything conforms together, goes together. Don't be somebody who blesses God and at the same time curses men and women, boys and girls, who are made in God's image. These things do not go together. You cannot do that. God created, human beings in His image. And any time that we curse them, and by the way, when I say curse, I'm not talking about cussing. Because what we do is we say, well, here's a list of acceptable words to say, and here's a list of words that are unacceptable to say. And here's the thing, friends. If anything comes out of your mouth that is derogatory, that basically says, I don't care if you exist at all, you are cursing your brother. I don't care if it's on the list or not on the list. So if you say words that I'm not going to mention here on a Sunday morning or any other time, yes, you are cursing your brother. But also, if you say, you moron, you idiot, which we both use, and we use both in road rage, right? You know what the definition of an idiot and a moron are whenever you're driving? An idiot is anybody who drives faster than you do. A moron is anybody who drives slower. Yeah. Phew! Did you see that idiot? Come on, you moron, speed up! That's just the way, anyway. Watch. That's George Carlin, by the way. I can't take credit for that. But any time that we use language that demeans our brother and basically writes them off from our lives, from the world, we are cursing them. And we should not praise the Lord and curse our brother, our sister, or any other human being with the same mouth. Number four reason James says we need to control the tongue is because it is extremely powerful. Look what he says in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Just this little bit you put in the horse, you twist it, and the whole thing turns. It's amazing. He says in verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. What James says is your tongue, your speech, the words that you say are extremely powerful and they can accomplish things. We need to get away from the mindset that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words alone may not break any bone, but they can crush a person's spirit, right? I hate political correctness, but and the reason why I hate it is because it's gone completely crazy. I mean, we've gone in a direction that we shouldn't. I mean, there are word polices, and it's just not. But at the heart of political correctness, there is a reality that what we say can influence a person's destiny. The words we use have powerful, powerful influence over people. Advertisers know this. You look in a magazine, you look on the television, advertisers know this. And advertisers are great at creating body anxieties for people. You ever notice this? Especially for women. You women are special targets of advertisers. For example, Dove has recently released, I guess it's an underarm deodorant, but it's called Ultimate Go Sleeveless. Have you seen this? What this product does, it promises to give softer, smoother underarms in just 5 days. Now, did you know that you needed softer, smoother underarms, ladies? Because if you didn't, you need to know this, according to Dove. Because according to their research, 93% of women find their underarms unattractive. Stephen Colbert called this a breakthrough shame-ovation. If you don't feel bad enough about your body, we will give you another reason to, especially if it means you'll buy our product. Chlorodent toothpaste in a 1953, I could not believe this, 1953 ad said, this was their tagline, there's another woman waiting for every man. 1953, are you shocked like I... And the message was, so use our toothpaste, because your smile will be brighter, he won't be turned off by your bad breath, you won't go after that other woman. Listerine began marketing its product to fight halitosis, a term that really they brought into the public's consciousness. People weren't that concerned about bad breath before Listerine. It made people paranoid by telling them that they could have bad breath without even knowing it, because after all, your closest friend probably wouldn't even tell you, right? Wouldn't want to hurt your feelings, so you better be, just be careful, buy our product. And they particularly targeted women. One of their taglines was, often a bridesmaid, but never a bride. Yeah. Crazy, isn't it? It's just show of hands. You know, we say sticks and stones, but show of hands. If you can think of something right now, and I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. But if you're sitting here right now and you can think of something that someone has said to you, and it's been at least, we'll say, 5 years. At least 5 years ago, that something that someone has said to you that hangs over you, maybe they ran you down in some way, made some comment about your fear, but somebody said something about you that put you down, and you still remember it, and it maybe even affects your behavior today. If that's you, let me see you raise your hand. Look at this. At least 5 years ago, you see how powerful the tongue is? And it can even be ways that we think are good. I had a junior high coach. I can remember distinctly going to open house and standing there. I don't remember if it was my mom or my dad. But I distinctly remember standing in his Texas history classroom. And I think it was my dad. I think he said to him, "You know what? I know Ryan's type. As soon as he steps off the track, when junior high is over, he'll never step back on it." Well, I want you to know that if anybody tries to put me in a box and anybody says I'm a type, look out. It's just the pride that comes through. Now, caveat, don't come up to me after church and say, "You're the type of pastor who doesn't wash his people's car on every Saturday." I don't fall for that, all right? That's not what I mean. I'm going to say, "You're right, guilty as charged. Have a nice day." But there are some things, if people say I'm a type, and it rubs my ego the wrong way, and I want you to know, but I took great delight a few years later when that coach, I was at a different school, but he was on my home turf, my home track, the infield of the track meet, and he just saw me win a race. It took great delight for me to look him in the eye, and he was surprised as all get out. I didn't bring it back up because I knew that he knew and he knew that I knew. But you know what? That's stupid. You know, there was a time in my life I thought, yeah, tell me what I can't do. I'll show you, sucker. You know what I mean? But it is stupid. It's foolish. It is absolutely foolish to let people's words dominate your life to the point that they control you and make you even do things that you otherwise wouldn't. But that's the power of the tongue. And that's why James says we have to get it under control. And then number five, he says, because if you can control it, you can control anything. Look at verse 2. "We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." If you can control your tongue, and self-control is a virtue. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We talk about what Jesus wants for us as disciples. If we are becoming disciples of Him, one of the true marks of discipleship is that we'll bear fruit. And part of the fruit that we'll bear is the fruit of self-control. And what James tells us is if you can get control of your tongue, you can get control of any other aspect of your life. You can get control of any other aspect. I hate to bring up the Mavericks again. Actually, I don't, but I'm going to. Because it was amazing. Probably one of the most amazing things about the Mavericks' run in the NBA playoffs was that Mark Cuban, the owner, kept his mouth shut. Did anybody notice this? I mean, if you know Mark Cuban, I think he's from Indiana, isn't he? Didn't he go to IU? Yeah. After the Mavericks won their first playoff series against Portland, Mark Cuban went into self-imposed silence. He quit doing interviews. He quit talking. He didn't talk to referees. And this was significant because this is the man who's racked up over $1 million in fines for shooting off the mouth, usually at referees. In fact, in the 2006 finals against the Miami Heat, he was fined $250,000 because he created such a ruckus. He always sits behind the bench and he just said things that he shouldn't have said and was fined $250,000 for it. And suddenly, in the playoffs, he's quiet. He kept quiet when they swept the Lakers. He swept the Lakers, and everybody thought, okay, we're going to hear something now. Nothing. He kept quiet when they beat Oklahoma City. He kept his silence through the whole series against the Heat. And then after the Mavericks won, and it came time for them to present the O'Brien Trophy to the owner, everybody thought, here we go. He's going to get the trophy, and off he's going to... But he didn't. He stepped quietly aside, and he let the 78-year-old Donald Carter, who was the original owner of the Mavericks, get the trophy, and he said nothing. It's amazing. Shortly after, though, he returned to form. He began to swear in interviews again. He was yelling in the locker room, tweeting like mad. And then they asked him, why were you quiet that whole time? Why did you keep your mouth shut? What were you doing? He answered this. It didn't make any sense to say anything. The quieter I got, the more we won. I didn't want to break the karma. Well, I'm not sure how much karma had to do with it, but I think there's an important lesson here. First of all, if Mark Cuban can do it, wow, any of us in here can. But secondly, I think the overarching lesson is keep your mouth shut and you'll win. Maybe not in basketball, but whenever it comes to winning the race that we are running as followers of Jesus Christ, when it comes to finishing well, when it comes to being who God wants us to be, if we can learn to control what we say, there's victory. Tremendous, tremendous victory. So how do we do it? Let's talk about what you should do very quickly, what you should do to control your tongue. Well, number one, be the right kind of tree. Look at verses 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I think what James is telling us is be the right kind of tree. You have no hope of controlling your tongue. You have no hope of using the right kind of speech unless you are the right kind of tree. And what kind of tree is that? A tree that belongs to Jesus. First of all, do you know him? If you have not experienced the new birth, if he hasn't come into your life, if he has not come into your heart, if he is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, then there is really no hope of you controlling your tongue. It's just that simple. And then if you do belong to him, there's no hope. I love the picture of a tree because the tree has that nourishing sap flowing through it. That's the life of the tree, the water coming through the roots. And so I believe that what James is trying to communicate here is that we get our power from God. And just as James said earlier in chapter 1, accept the word planted in you that can save you. We've got to remain in the word. Remain in the word. If you have trouble controlling your tongue, find one of these proverbs. Find the end of Romans 12. Memorize scripture. Commit it to your heart. Commit it to your memory. Meditate on it. Stay in the word. And thirdly, pray. Ask God for strength. There was a study that was published recently in the Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin. This is not a Christian publication, but it says, a series of studies showed that people who were provoked by insulting comments from a stranger showed less anger and aggression soon afterwards if they prayed for another person in the meantime. They're provoked. They know of a person in need. They begin to pray for them, and it said their anger went way down. Maybe the cure for your anger, maybe the cure for you controlling your speech is to focus on somebody else and lift them up to the Lord. Interesting thing is the researchers said, it has nothing to do with divine intervention. Baloney! Baloney. They said it just had to do with they were focusing on somebody else. But prayer does amazing things in your life. This is an issue for you. Pray constantly. Secondly, James would tell us, teach with caution. Look at verse 1. This is, by the way, we're going to start recruiting Sunday school teachers. This is going to be our verse to do it. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Don't you love that verse? I've got that one hanging up on my wall. I love to think about that I'll be judged more strictly. But what James is saying is, since the tongue is so hard to control, don't presume to be a teacher, because you will be judged by what you say. Make sure that you have your words under the control of the Spirit, under the influence of Christ. How do you do that? Well, number one, I think you only teach when you're called. Don't teach just because the pastor asked you to. Don't teach because the Sunday school director asked you to. Don't teach because you want a soapbox. Don't teach for any other reason except that God has called you. Well, how do I know if God has called me? Well, there's giftedness there. You're an effective communicator. But I think most importantly, and this is for any call, how do I know if I'm called? You cannot get away from it. I'm not up here because I want to. I'm not up here because I'm on an ego trip. I'm not up here because of any other reason than I have to do this. There's no other way to explain it. If I weren't a pastor of a church, I would be a Sunday school teacher somewhere. I mean, there's got to be an outlet for this. Only teach if you're called. Secondly, only teach the Word. We don't need your opinion. You certainly don't need my opinion. You don't need current events as the basis of truth. You need to hear the Word of God. And then thirdly, only with preparation. Prepare in schooling, whether formal, informal, personal study. Goodness, we have FYI for you if you are a teacher. FYI, I mean, and it's for anyone who wants to grow deeper. But you can grow in your knowledge, your understanding of Scripture, if you'll come on Sunday nights and you'll just learn what God wants to teach you. And by the way, there are a few things that I will. You know me; I don't mind change. But there are a few things that I will not change as a pastor. One of those things is I put considerable time in preparing for this moment every week. And I will not change that. It will not be otherwise. Because, you know, if you tell me you shouldn't put so much time in preparation, I'll say, who cares? Because you won't be standing next to me at the judgment. Right? When I'm standing before God, it's going to be me by my lonesome. And so I'm going to continue to put time in preparation. But if you're a teacher, teach with caution. And then thirdly, bless and don't curse. James says in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I love the Bible seldom gives us a don't without giving us a do. So watch this. If James says cursing and blessing can't come out of the same mouth, then guess what we need to do? We need to make sure the blessing is coming out of our mouths. That means if somebody honks you off, what do? You bless them. And I don't mean like this. God, please bless that guy with the other half of the brain that he's obviously missing. You know, I'm not talking about that. That's not really blessing. But what we need to do is pray blessings and speak blessings on people's lives. God, obviously this person's having a bad day. Lord, whatever's going on in their lives, I pray that you'll fill them up. I pray that you'll make yourself known to them. I pray that you'll help them. Speak truth into people's lives, truth that builds up and doesn't tear down. If you constantly make sure that your mouth is a source, is a stream of blessing, guess what? With blessing coming out, there can't be cursing coming out at the same time. So make sure what you speak builds people up, speaks truth into their lives, and doesn't tear down. We have this example in Jesus, who was scorned, was mocked, was spat upon, was beaten. And the worst thing about the crucifixion wasn't the physical pain. That's something that medieval Christianity and on is focused on the pain. The Scripture doesn't focus on the pain. The thorns were this long. He had to hang up there this long. He was suffocating. Scripture doesn't dwell on that. What Scripture dwells on is they were insulting, hung up naked on a cross, insulting the God of the universe, their Creator, and put him on a cross, shamed him. And the shame that Jesus had to endure on the cross was for our sake. And something amazing, when Jesus is up there, hung up in shame for the world to see, he looks out and he says, what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Father, forgive them. Have mercy on them. This past Sunday night, We talked about John Huss. John Huss was somebody who stood up and said, you know what, if a pope is not following Scripture, we shouldn't follow the pope. John Huss stood up against indulgences. Indulgences were ways to make profit. If you buy this, your sins are forgiven. And John Huss said, that's not scriptural. That's not right. It's just a matter of time before they burned John Huss at the stake. They paraded him past a pile of his books that he had written that were on fire. They tied him to the stake and they burned him alive. And what they say is that as the flames were taking his body, he looked out and he said, Father, forgive them. And he began to quote the Psalms until his life was gone. What a legacy. And I get mad about traffic. I get mad because I'm uncomfortable. I get mad because I lose a minute of my day in my mind. How about we be like Jesus? How about we be like Stephen? How about we be like John? That even when people insult us and revile us, and even if they were to take our very lives, we look at them and say, Father, have mercy on them, as you've had mercy on me.